Well, good morning, everyone. It is good to be here. We all feel as if we're going into hibernation again. Week one, and here we are. And what a wonderful opportunity it is for us to be in God's house, to come and to worship him this morning. Yes, it's been a week of change. We've seen lots of things change this week. We're in lockdown again. Things are happening. And of course, we see across the world, things are definitely happening in different parts of the world. So it's a great privilege for us this morning to come and worship the living God. Larissa, you're back heading home today. Pray that God will bless you and that you and Pavel get home safely. For the rest of us, it's good to be in God's house and to come and worship him this morning. You've got your notice sheets. We're thankful for John and for Roger for putting these together, so I hope we all read them, see what's there. There's a deadline for the yearbook, please, 16th of January. There's an elders and deacons meeting. And just to mention from you, it's only Jamie, not Amy and Jamie, but just Jamie who's having to isolate at this particular time. And then please look at the page across there. We're looking for people to get involved, to help and to encourage us here at the fellowship. If you want to read the psalm, well, be on the door locking up the flowers and cleaning. We're going to put a new rota together for February, so please put your name down if you feel you can help. And this isolation won't continue forever. God willing, we'll be able to get back to normal and get involved together. But now let's come together as we open up the scriptures and we read the word of God together. We're finishing off Psalm 147 from verse 12 down to the end. Reading alternate verses. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children with you. He makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest wheat.
He sends out this command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly.
He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes.
He casts out his hail like morsels. Who can stand before his cold?
He sends out his words and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters flow.
He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel.
He has not dealt thus with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Friends, we are gathered to worship Almighty God. And let us turn to number 50 in the supplement. Great is the gospel of our glorious God. Number 50.
Thank you.
hands. Let us pray. Our God, we give thanks to you. We give thanks to you for your wondrous works that declare that you're a God who is close by. We look at creation. We declare that you are indeed El Shaddai. You are God Almighty. We thank you for the glorious gospel that we can proclaim that is very dear to us. We praise you, God, that we meet here this Lord's Day morning in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the great triune God. We ask, Lord, that you would grant us the grace never to cease praising you or thanking you. We receive bountifully from your hand, not only temporal mercies, but also what you've given us spiritually in your Son, Jesus Christ, cleansing us from all our sin. We thank you that Jesus is our Savior, that he is very dear to us. We love him. We know that he is the judge of all men. He is the head of the church. We thank you that your greatness is unsearchable, your goodness infinite, your compassion unfailing. Your mercies are ever new. And even today, we have been the recipients of new mercies. We ask, Lord, that you would quieten our souls as we gather to worship you. To touch us from the influence of the flesh, promote in us spirituality of mind that will render our services acceptable to you and profitable to ourselves. Teach us from your word. Help us to be watchful over our ways. Lord, show us our danger, the deceitfulness of sin, that we may fly to the Lord Jesus Christ, our refuge. And we thank you that he is our refuge. He is a refuge to those who are aged, those who are feeling the onset of years. We pray for them. We ask, Lord, that you'd be with those who are having ongoing treatment in hospital, whether that be Sandra Case, whether it be Allison or Agnes. I pray that your hand would be upon Beryl and Wendy also. And I would ask, Lord, that you would be with Hannah Booth's grandmother, who's unwell in Northern Ireland. We do pray, our God, that you would grant Pavel and Larissa Jernine mercies as they go back to Germany. And how we ask, Lord, that you would limit the effects of this third lockdown, the effects that it's having mentally and emotionally in people, teachers and students and doctors and nurses, Lord, right across society, people who have lost their jobs, people who have lost businesses. Lord, we ask that out of this situation, you would be pleased to bring great good and revive the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this time in which we live. Lord, when we grow tired ourselves, revive us. May we be rich in faith, strong in faith. May we live by faith and walk by faith. May we find in the Savior wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Be with our sister Edna as she continues to translate your precious word and as she works through Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Grant her clarity of mind. And we do pray, Lord, that you would bless those who seek to take the gospel to foreign climes. And as the great mission, the great commission is fulfilled, we ask that you would be pleased even this and this your day to add to the church such as are being saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, could you turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 18 down to verse 25. Just make the odd comment on the way through as I read this. Some of you will hear in school or elsewhere that the account of Genesis isn't a literal account. It's just poetry, it's just fantasy, it's just fairy tale. One of the arguments that's put across is that Genesis 2 gives you a different creation account than Genesis 1, and that is not so. So if you have that before you, let us hear the word of God as it's found in Genesis 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Now remember, man was made on the sixth day. God said that it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air. Now we know that he did that on the fifth day for the birds of the air, sixth day for the beasts of the field. We already know that account. So it's not a different creation account, okay? It's the same account of creation, okay? Verse 19 again. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man, and he said, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Amen. So reads God's precious word. We're going to turn to number 47 in the supplement, after which please bring up the offering. We give thanks for the goodness of God's people and giving sacrificially in these days. And then Roger will come up and give part two of his young people's talk. Okay, thank you, Chris.
Thank you. I've got to stand close to the microphone, haven't I, Jim? Because it's been listening. So I didn't know if the young people's talk was recorded enough, but it is. Jim's listening to it in Canada, so good morning, Jim, wherever you are. So, idea, intelligent design, or better, creation. As I was thinking about this, we could go on for year after year after year on this, couldn't we? Because creation just doesn't encompass human beings. We could look at the solar system. We could look at the world of nature. We could look at people inside and out. But I'm only going to do 5 weeks. Is that okay?
Yeah,
I've got a question for you later.
You can do more if you want.
No, don't say that, don't you, please. So, thinking about the human body and the things that are within and without us, I'll ask everyone a question, or the young people a question later. I don't think we'll have a week on the kidney, or the big toe, or the spleen, or anything like that. We'll just do the obvious things. So, young people, a question for you. Of all your senses, Isabel, Reuben, you're not young anymore, are you? You're definitely not young. And I was going to call you Matilda. It's not Matilda, is it? What's your name?
Jemima.
Oh, it's close. Jemima. Oh, and Anna as well. Of all the senses you've got, which would you least like to lose? Reuben? What wouldn't you be able to do with all the senses that you've got?
Sight.
Okay. What about you, Bella?
I'd say sight as
well. Sight? Okay. What about you?
Sight.
Jemima? Sight? And what about you, Anna?
Sight.
Okay. Well, there's more than one kind of sight, isn't there? There's a sight that we can physically see with, and looking at the eyes. The eye is remarkable, isn't it, Paul? Absolutely amazing, the eye. And if we are able to see, we should thank God. Not only can we act on what we see for information, but our eye is constantly storing up images, which helps with our memory. So we recognise people, okay? But when you fall in love, don't start blushing, when you fall in love is the same, the look of love is a song by Dusty Springfield, the eyes have it, okay? Now, have you fallen in love yet, Reuben? Not yet. Well, you will do, don't worry, give it time. What about you, Bella? No, not yet. No? No? How sad. Anyway, one of the things that you focus on when you fall in love is a person's eyes, okay? And more specifically, more often than not, the colour of their eyes. So when John Beattie was here, he knew a pastor, I think he was up in Whitehaven, and his wife was known as the girl with the gorgeous eyes. She had the most beautiful blue eyes. Do you remember that, Joyce? You're not jealous of her, were you? No, that's okay. But some ladies have the most gorgeous blue eyes, and we have green eyes and brown eyes. Are there any other colours of eyes, or is that it? Just the three colours of eyes?
Hazel.
Sorry?
Hazel.
Oh, hazel eyes. Right, okay. So the eyes are absolutely amazing, not just because of what we can see and remember, but because of the, shall we say, the effect we have on people. Now that leads us to someone who was one of the godliest hymn writers we've ever had who couldn't see. Anyone remember her name? Well, but you said that without moving in it. Fanny Crosby. Now, she's got an amazing story. When she was a little girl, I think she was blinded as a little girl. Is that right, Joyce? She was born sighted, but she lost her sight. But one of the things that she said she was most looking forward to see when she was in heaven was what? Can anyone remember that lovely story? The smile of her Saviour. Now, when we're thinking about sight and seeing things spiritually and physically, Spurgeon, in our reading, or my reading anyway, on January the 7th, said this. Let us believe that our lives will not drivel down into nothing. Lots of people's lives drivel into nothing, unfortunately. But that we shall always be on the growing hand, seeing greater and still greater things, till we behold the great God himself and never again lose the sight of him. What a prospect heaven will be for every believer. Revelation 22, verse 4. Then we shall see him. And I was trying so hard to remember a hymn. And even Joyce couldn't come to the rescue. Well, she did finally. And this is one of the hymns in our hymn book. We've not sung it recently, but it's number 41. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. And the first verse is this: sweet is the word, my God, my King, to praise thy name, give thanks and sing, to show thy love by morning light, and talk of all thy truth at night. The last verse, it's brilliant. Then shall I see and hear and know all I desired or wished below, and every power find sweet employ in that eternal world of joy. If that doesn't move you as a Christian about the prospect of what we will see in the future. See, the problem for many believers is we see all sorts of things around us. Robert, have you been in work recently? Have you been dealing with some of those horrible crimes that have been happening in Preston? The young man who was stabbed to death, and the man who was stabbed to death a few weeks ago. There are some horrible, horrible things we see in the world. We really despair at times. But if we fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and look full in his wonderful face, then the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So we thank God for our sight and our spiritual sight and the faith that we have that things will be better and will get better. All right, economically and things like that, we are concerned about, but he's prayed about it. People have lost their jobs, people have lost their livelihoods, people are on furlough, people with mental health problems, people who have to stay inside and have been confined to barracks, as it were. But if we can look ahead with our sight and our spiritual sight, there are some wonderful things in prospect. We thank God for our sight and for our spiritual sight. Another question for Billy. Now, we're looking at the theology of marriage today. Right. Can that be summed up in a four-letter word? L-O-V-E. Love.
Yeah.
Very good. And we were talking about falling in love. Mm-hmm. And don't go looking around at all the girls' eyes after church, okay? But one day you will, don't worry. One day you will. But falling in love, we'll hear a little bit more about it in our sermon a little later on. Thanks very much indeed. Okay.
Thank you, Roger. Yeah, we thank God for our senses. And when Roger asked that question, sight was the one that came into my mind. You know, to lose your sight, but also to lose the hearing. Not to be hearing God's praise proclaimed or sung. We know of people who have contracted COVID-19 and they've said that they've lost their sense of smell and sense of taste. That wouldn't be pleasant either. You know, you like to sit down and do a good steak and taste it. You know, what would be like eating it and not tasting it? So we're thankful to God for his hand upon us and his goodness towards us, and we don't take these things for granted. Our next hymn is number 61, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, and I'm sure Jim's granddaughters who listen in, Faith, Grace and Hope, are glad they're not here to be grilled by Roger on a Sunday morning also. But continue to remember our friends in Canada as they listen in. So thank you, Chris, number 61.
Oh,
turn, please, in the Bible to Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll conclude our look at the fifth chapter this morning, reading verses 31 to 33. Going to chapter 6 next week, looking at children from verses 1 to 3. The role of fathers from verse 4. Maybe spend a week or so on that, definitely a week. And then in the bond servants, verse 5 through to 9. When we get to chapter 10, chapter 11, we've looked at the armour of God on Wednesday evenings. I think it was 2018 in Wednesday evenings. Whether I do that as one chunk or break it down to look at one piece of the armour per week, I'm not sure. Prayerfully consider that. If I do that, I will, by that token, keep them a promise it'll finish by Christmas. Only Christmas this year. Okay, but let us read the Word of God. Ephesians 5, verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And friends, in each of these studies on marriage since verse 22, we have noted the way in which the instruction of Paul is not grounded in the culture of first century Ephesus, but is actually grounded in creation itself. Now, friends, it's important to understand that fact and hold firmly to it, because it's not uncommon for people, when we talk about these things with them, for them to respond along these lines. Well, this was written a long, long time ago. This is ancient history. That's all first century culture. We live in the 21st century, and therefore we would not want to apply it in the way that you are suggesting. And of course, friends, that's why it's very, very important. In fact, it is crucial that you understand that Paul is not arguing from the culture of first century Ephesus, but he's arguing from the beginning of time itself. And so the first point I want to consider with you this morning is the theology of marriage. What Paul is doing here is what the Lord Jesus Christ himself did. Remember on that occasion when the Pharisees came to Jesus and they had a question for him about the divorce. They were trying to trip him up as they had tried to do on numerous occasions. But it's recorded for us in Matthew 19 verse 3 how they posed a question to Jesus. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? And Jesus' reply goes right to the doctrine of creation. Have you not read, Jesus said, that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So, to know what marriage is and the theology behind marriage, it is necessary to have as your foundation the opening chapters of the Word of God, where we learn how this divine institution began. According to the Christian faith, God established marriage. It was right there at the very beginning. It was not an arrangement that gradually came about through evolutionary development. It's not an idea that man came up with. You know, society just thought this would be a good idea. And now, because they think it's antiquated, it can be redefined as current trends demand. Nor is it an exaggeration to say, friends, that the devastating attack on biblical marriage in recent times has come about as a direct result of the contempt for the opening chapters of Genesis. And yet, beloved, to deny the truthfulness of Genesis is to deny the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of God treats the historical narratives of the Old Testament scriptures as straightforward records of fact. Your word is truth, Jesus says to the Father. The scriptures cannot be broken, he says. We have references on the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ to Abel, to Noah, to the great flood in Genesis 6 and 7, references to Abraham, to the institution of circumcision. We have references in the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, to Lot, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, the Ten Commandments, the manna that fell from heaven, the serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness. We have references in the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ to David as the psalm writer, to King Solomon, Elijah, Elisha, Jonah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, friends, what I'm saying is the Lord Jesus Christ looks at the whole sweep of history from the foundation of the world to this generation that he's talking to, and he sees it as God's history, true and one. Though there are many today who do not set their approval on the truthfulness of Genesis 1 and 2, or chapter 3 through to 11 for that matter, nevertheless, friends, the Lord Jesus Christ did. "Haven't you read," he replied, "that he made them at the beginning male and female? And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Friends, the evidence is clear. To the Lord Jesus Christ, the Old Testament is true. It is authoritative. It's inspired. To the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament is the living God. And the teaching of the Old Testament is the teaching of the living God. To the Lord Jesus Christ, what Scripture says, God says. So as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul also sees Scripture as being authoritative and true. Does Paul write with the authority of his Lord and Master Jesus Christ? Of course he does. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ say to the 12, "As the Father has sent me, so I have sent you"? And didn't the Lord Jesus Christ promise them that he would give them the Holy Spirit, who would guide them into all truth? And hasn't the Lord Jesus Christ kept his word? And so here we are, friends, this morning in this text in Ephesians chapter 5, and the Apostle Paul quotes from Genesis 2, verse 24. Paul copies out those words for this reason: a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. We are reading what the much blessed and greatly used, yet extraordinary, humble Apostle Paul wrote. He is telling us that we need to understand our origins as men and women, created by God, where we came from, who created us and why. What is marriage? Who designed it? What its basic ingredients are. You see, friends, if any reject the opening chapters of Genesis, then they are ignorant of the God of Genesis, and these words are just pious fiction. If we reject this, we don't know the answers to who we are, where we have come from, what our origin is, what the origin of the universe is, what went wrong to bring this world into the groaning, dying state finds itself in today. And so, friends, we praise God that the God of creation has given us, through his Son, Jesus Christ, a sure, solid, safe foundation for marriage, as he puts his endorsement on the truth of Genesis chapter 2. Let me challenge you again with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Haven't you read? Read where? In Genesis. Haven't you read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So that they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. The God who created the universe and made us in his own image also explained to us what constitutes marriage. Marriage is a creation ordinance. It's tied to the solid, sure, unchanging foundation of Genesis 1 and 2, not to the ever-changing whims of society. The roots of marriage are in the origin of man and woman being created in the image of Almighty God. My friends, do you understand why we are so opposed to same-sex marriage? The state allows it. The state says it's okay for two women to be married. The state says it's okay for two men to be married. We say that's not marriage. We oppose it. Why? On what grounds do we oppose it? These grounds. The grounds that are found in the Word of God. This is God speaking. And God tells us what marriage is. And the Word of God, you see, is our authority. And we submit to the authority of the Word of God. And just as an aside, but on the same basis, you know, we do not meet here week by week because the state allows it. We meet because God commands it. And so, having looked at the Bible, biblical theology behind marriage, let's ask, what does marriage entail? What's involved? Well, it involves unity. And you say, well, that goes without saying. Well, we understand that. You can't have marriage without unity. But you know, friends, when you think about it, our culture holds that concept of unity fairly lightly, if it gives any attention to it at all. And as we open up this a little bit, it may well dawn upon you just how far Christians and Christian couples have bought into and adopted and accepted the philosophy of this godless age. Today, instead of the emphasis being on the union of one man and one woman, the fact that they have now come together as a new unit in society. Instead of that being the emphasis, couples today go to great lengths to make sure that they establish their own identity. In fact, they are keen to do so. And so they set their boundaries. I'm my own person, and don't you forget that. I may be your wife, but I'm me. Of course, on one level that's true, but often those sentiments are separated from the biblical mandate of unity. I may be your husband, but I went out with the lads on Saturday before we're married. You can be sure I'm still going to do it when we're married. I have my own life. I have my own things to do. You do your thing, I'll do my thing. We'll get together once in a while and we'll move through this as best we can. My friends, that doesn't sound like union, does it? You know, I know for practical reasons, maybe legal reasons, maybe for some matters of life, understand it for some legitimate reason, a wife may determine that it's unhelpful to actually go under her husband's name in marriage. I get that. But the desire on the part of a wife to negate and neglect the very expression of union by not wanting to take the name of her husband is just another indication of the rampant, fierce individuality that grips this godless society. Instead of it being we two are one, it's we two are two. So if you understand biblical marriage correctly, it's not that individuality is lost in marriage, but rather our individual lives are transformed by marriage because we're no longer what we once were. Now, this union which is expressed here in verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and they shall be joined to his wife or hold fast to his wife. Let's just acknowledge what it is. Well, first of all, it's voluntary. It's a voluntary union. You do not get married by an act of parliament. Someone tells you, you go and marry her. No, even in situations where there is arranged marriage in some cultures, there is still the opportunity, in the best of cases, for a voluntary response to the influence of the parental structure. By and large, most of us understand perfectly clearly that the union in which we have entered in marriage is a voluntary union. Secondly, it's a voluntary union between one man and one woman. Thirdly, it's a voluntary union between one man and one woman from different families. You cannot marry your sister. It's a voluntary union that is monogamous. That is marriage. And nothing else is marriage. That's what the Bible says. In making vows to one another, the voluntary union is at the same time a public union. The vows are made in marriage and declared before witnesses. And it is in the context of those witnesses that the couple are married. And it is the public dimension which declares them married. The public dimension declares them married, not their emotions. For example, it doesn't matter how you feel on the day. It doesn't matter if you walk down the aisle and you're, you know, frightened to death. It doesn't matter if you walk down the aisle and your mind isn't on your husband or your wife-to-be. You're thinking about greater things, about this Manchester United beating Man City or something, you know. It doesn't matter what's on your mind. The fact of the matter is, when the minister, the pastor, says, "Do you take this woman to be?" and you say, "I do." And "Do you take this man to be?" and you say, "I do." Now, whether you like it or not, you are married. That is marriage. All biblically ordained marriage. That is how marriage works. Everybody knows. Archie was once single. Archie is no longer single. Why? Because Archie's just got married. So marriage is not some ill-defined notion of cohabitation, a sort of experimental liaison that lasts for a few months or a few weeks, whereby a couple can, you know, experiment in every dimension of life and then decide whether, having tested the latest model, they can really get married or not. That's not what marriage is. You remember back in the 70s, I think it was a nun was saying, you know, Bob Dylan was singing in 64, "The times are changing." And I can't remember who it was in the family, but they'd met somebody. And I think the aunt said, "Well, just go and live with them for a while. The times are changing, you know. And see how it works out. See, after a few months, if you can't get on, then, yeah, just go find somebody else. At least you'll know. You won't be tied in with them for the rest of your life." And that's not what marriage is. Here's a man. He has left his mum and his dad. Why? Because he loves this girl. And he loves her enough to make a public voluntary commitment before witnesses to live with her in lifelong faithfulness. That's what marriage is. It's not sleeping with people. It's a public voluntary union before God and before the congregation. "I now declare you what you have never been up to this point in your life, namely husband and wife." And of course, the state acknowledges it. It's not that the state allows it. The state acknowledges it. The witnesses acknowledge it. The church obviously acknowledges it. But it's God who permits it. It's been ordained by God. The two are now one. Theology, unity, thirdly, loyalty. You say, "Well, you don't really need to say much about loyalty." And I say, yes, we do. Because the loyalty to which the Bible is referring here is a new loyalty. You see, up until you got married, you were loyal to mum and dad. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long on the earth with which the Lord your God has given you. It's the first commandment with promise. Therefore, you obey your parents, you love your parents, you have a relationship with your parents that is distinct from any other relationship. But on the day that you're married, that changes. And from that day, there is new loyalty. It is not that marriage breaks the filial relationship between mum and dad, but it changes. Indeed, if it doesn't change, you've got big problems in the marriage. There's real trouble. Because in order for that loyalty to be both established and maintained, it involves the man and the woman doing what needs to be done, namely leaving. Leaving physically, emotionally, financially. And it involves, on the part of the parents, being prepared to renounce their rights and to relinquish their hold on the son and the daughter. Now, it would be obviously a pure use of time this morning to run through the litany of marital disasters that ensue because one or both parties just flat out refuse to do what the Bible says in this area. But the point is straightforward, isn't it? Unless that loyalty is transferred, unless, if you like, the umbilical cord is broken, unless those apron strings are cut, there will be problems, because the newlyweds have a new loyalty. Why? Because of theology, because of unity, loyalty. Fourthly, intimacy. Okay, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What does that mean? Well, friends, it means certainly this, at least, that the only safe and satisfying place for intimacy is within the security of a lifelong companionship, not in the shifting shadows of a part-time, short-term experiment with someone that you're infatuated with, following some brief encounter. Without argument, don't doubt anybody, nobody will dispute this, that the havoc that is part and parcel of people's lives, simply on account of being unwilling to bow the knee to the instruction of the Bible, is absolutely clear for us to see around us. You know, when we reject God's perfect plan in this matter, we enter a world of chaos, disease, self-serving, self-satisfying sex that is disastrous. That's the world. And that's where people live their lives, friends. And there's another aspect to this joining or cleaving, as the AFV renders it. Cleaving or joining has the idea of clinging to one another. Not in desperation, obviously, but just in calm assurance that God wants you to face life together. You engage in the exciting business of living jointly as one. Not only on the physical level, but emotionally and spiritually, you know, every level. You know, how many young couples, how many couples never actually understand that aspect of marriage? The spiritual side of it. You know, God wants you not only to live together jointly, but also that incorporates worshiping together. This, of course, is impossible if you're not compatible as Christians in the Christian life. And yet there are thousands who marry and they have no religious compatibility. You know, in the Old Testament, it was forbidden to marry the worshippers of Baal. In the New Testament, it says, for Christians only marry in the Lord. And problems inevitably arise when you ignore Scripture. Do things your own way. Convince yourself that you know better than God. How many Christians buy hook, line, and sinker into the world's philosophy? The Bible says marriage is a union which husband and wife cleave to one another and become one. Obviously, that doesn't mean that there are never circumstances in which the wife will not have her own job or they won't have different interests. Of course not. But fundamentally, friends, they are on the same side. They're singing from the same hymn sheet. They're on the same team. They're in the same train, heading in the same direction, and working together with the same purposes and the same goals. No circumstance short of death separating them. Marriage, then, according to Scripture, involves unity, loyalty, intimacy. And of course, the love is there also, as Roger indicated. But just to summarize it in closing, back to theology. In verses 32 and 33, this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife, his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You know, life is short, friends. And if you don't want to make a mistake in your marriage, you look at it in the light of what the Bible says. Live within the terms that is read down within the Bible and how the Bible describes it. Every marriage is to be a picture. It's to reflect Christ's love for his church. And we need to make it our prayer, dear loving Lord, please help us to live as you intend, so that the love of Christ for his church may be displayed through our love for each other. And friends, that's it in a nutshell. Dear loving God, please help us to live as you intend, so that the love of Christ for his church may be displayed through our love for each other. That love for Christ, that love of Christ for his church, pray that it might be seen in microcosm in the husband's love for his wife, and that the submission of the church to Christ may be revealed in the submission of a wife to her husband. And yes, friends, it's wonderful. And yes, it is possible by God's good grace. Today, in this age in which we live, when marriage is not taken nearly as seriously as it should, remember there is a better way. It's a Jesus way. It's the Bible's way. And the rewards are very, very great. Amen. Amen. Well, number 226 in the supplement. I will glory in my Redeemer. Most gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, help us to live with a view to eternity. I ask that you would bless your word to young and old. And fill us with the Saviour's love, and when life's short span is over, may you take us to be with yourself, and may we dwell with you above. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.